Before we open up His Word, let's pray real quick. Lord, we love You. We thank You for the opportunity to hear the message of grace, the message that has the ability to transform the sinner's heart. Lord, some have come here doubting, saying, will these dry bones ever live again? Lord, let us grab hold of the truth that Your prophet Joel had said, that we would rend our hearts and not our garments. Lord, that we would surrender our entire life to You, to Your will, to Your ways, and for Your glory. Lord, do what I cannot do. Lord, move in such a way that when we leave this place, we can say with 100% certainty that God was there. Lord, thank You for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, church. I'm so glad you're here. As Pastor Tommy said, Pastor Jack and Pastor Joe are away at the Southern Baptist Convention, so be praying for them and for our convention so that we would gladly join in mission, partner with God on what He is doing, not only in our state, in our country, but also across the world. I also want to say we have an awesome support staff here at Charleston Baptist Church. There's so much that happens before Sunday and during Sunday, and so I just want you to know they are awesome. And if you would, please pray for them, pray for us as we lead God's people to where He wants us to go. And I'm thankful you're here, because I believe God has something to tell you. The question is, are you ready to listen? Are you ready to obey? And so before we get started, remove whatever the distractions are, and gladly receive by grace through faith what He wants us to hear and what He wants us to do. One of the awe-inspiring truths that we learn about God from the Bible is that God is all-powerful. In other words, when God decides to do something, there is absolutely no one or nothing that can stop Him. That is an awesome quality that God alone possesses. Nobody else has that. Just think about it for a moment. It was God Himself who created everything in the entire universe, you and me and everything else, by the power of the spoken word. It was God Himself who parted a body of water that at its shortest distance is 14 miles wide and as deep as 1,600 feet so that His people could cross on dry land. That is power. When you read the Bible makes it perfectly clear that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that is too big for God. I don't know what you came in here with. I don't know what you carried in here on your shoulders this morning. I don't know what weight you are under right now. But I want you to hear what I am getting ready to say. Just as those for thousands of years have been saying about our God, there is nothing too big or too difficult for Him. From the first words of Genesis to the last words in Revelation, we see evidence after evidence, firsthand account, story after story of the very power of God. One of the ways we see the power of God demonstrated is in the miracles Jesus performed while He was here on earth. The question is, what is a miracle? Because I think we misinterpret what a miracle is. What is a miracle? Miracles are the extraordinary power of God unleashed in the middle of our everyday lives, but unfortunately, we don't see them. We don't position ourselves in such a way, a posture in such a way, for us to see the very hand of God in our lives and in the lives around us. A miracle is the extraordinary power of God unleashed in the middle of our everyday lives. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you this morning need the extraordinary power of God unleashed in your life today? Anybody here need that this morning? Don't be ashamed. I hope all of us need that. Maybe for you it's with your health or your finances. Maybe it's in a relationship. Whatever it is, wherever it needs to happen, I want you to know that there is absolutely nothing too big or too difficult for your situation. But before we turn to our passage this morning in Mark chapter 5, I want you to hear me clearly. We cannot manipulate God onto our agenda. God is not that kind of God. This is not a message entitled, How to Get Your Miracle. No, on the contrary, the title of our message today is Faith in Jesus Changes Everything. We will not be selling cloths or handkerchiefs. We will not be selling and distributing bottles of oil. That's not what we're going to do here this morning. Please don't confuse in any way today's message with some cheap gospel message that you often see on TV at home. You see, we cannot manipulate God onto our agenda, but we can learn some characteristics, some principles, some realities that invite God's power into our life and into our situation should He choose, in His sovereign will, His perfect will, to move in our lives. There's some things we can learn, and we learn them in our passage in Mark chapter 5. We'll read a little bit bigger scope of what Pastor Tommy read, so buckle up and be ready. Here we go. Verse 21, Mark 5. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about Him, and He was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing Him, he fell at His feet and implored Him earnestly, saying, My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay hands on her so that she may be well and live. That's not the one that we're going to read today, but that sets the stage for this woman that we're going to address. Verse 24, And He went with him, and a great crowd followed Him, and thronged, meaning pressed, about Him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind Him in the crowd and touched His garment. For she said, If I touch even His garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in Him that power had gone out from Him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, Who touched My garments? And His disciples said, You see the crowd pressing around You, and yet you say, Who touched Me? And He looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. And He said to her, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, shalom, and be healed of your disease. Based on this passage, what are the principles? What are the realities? What are the characteristics that we can take away from this particular passage and apply them to our everyday life in order to invite God to do extraordinary things in the lives of ordinary people? Two things we're going to look at. Two realities. The first one is this. You may not like it, but I promise you, if you grab a hold of this one, you'll love the next one. Your life will be difficult. Your life will be difficult. You know, God created a beautiful world. If you don't realize that, you don't travel much. He has created a beautiful world. But unfortunately, because of sin entering the world through disobedience, through the sins of man, it has marred God's beauty. And because of man's disobedience, we live in a world that's not quite the way God has intended it to be. Listen to this quote. "Sin is the cause of all the pain and disease in the world. God did not create man to be an ailing and suffering creature. It was sin, and nothing but sin, which brought in all the ills the flesh is heir to." This is not saying that anybody who is going through a difficult time right now, it's because of their sin. It's a result of their sin. Yes, that is true at times, but it's not true all of the time. What he is saying is humanity and creation as a whole are under the negative consequences of what sin did into the world. When Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden decided to choose to disobey, you and I are heirs to all those negative consequences. You see, this woman's life from our passage was extremely difficult. Verse 25 says, "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. For 12 years, this woman had lived a difficult life. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Why? Because we hear a lot about miracles and we think it's just this microwave moment. It's just this microwave moment that they happen just like that all the time. For over a decade, this woman suffered greatly. No miracle. Not yet. You see, life can be difficult. This woman was hurting. She was sick for 12 years. She had been bleeding internally. She was weak. And because of the particular condition that she had in this particular culture at this particular time, she was a social outcast. Not able to live among the masses, but only in isolation and only in seclusion. And in many ways, this particular woman was suffering in silence. Mark 5:26 says she had suffered. This same word for suffered is the same word that is used when Jesus suffered on his way to the cross. And then it says she suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She spent every dime, just that last coin. Out of her hand. She spent every dime. She didn't have any money left. She tried every remedy that she could think of, every option that she could think of, every option and remedy anybody else could think of. And not only did she not get any better, the scripture says, makes it plainly clear, she only got worse. As a matter of fact, if you look at Luke's particular account of this gospel, account of her particular condition, understanding that Luke is a physician, by the way. So it's interesting to see what he says. Look at what Luke says in verse 43 in chapter 8. It says, "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians," what does the scripture say? "So she could not be healed by anyone." The greatest physicians of their day couldn't heal her. Couldn't do anything. And Luke, as a physician, that's not an easy thing to say. He has spent his whole life learning how to treat and help people, but this particular case, not one person could heal her. She lost her health, her wealth, and because of her particular illness, she lost her standing in her community, in her neighborhood, the people next to her, the people in her workplace. Her situation was completely hopeless. Let me ask you this question this morning. What difficulty are you facing today? I encourage you to write it down right now because you already know what it is, and there may be many of them. Write that difficulty right now because we're going to address that at the end of the service today. Whatever it is, what difficulty are you facing today? Where do you feel a sense of hopelessness? Where have you exhausted all of your options? Expended all of your energy, and you're just tired. You're tired. Maybe even done with the whole thing. You're just done. You may be here this morning and you're just ready to give up. Maybe you are even contemplating just ending it all. Ending it all. It may be in your marriage, something to do with your kids, your health, your finances, your job. You feel just like this woman. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, I didn't think Christians were supposed to suffer like this. Some of us think that way. That's a lie. Don't believe it. 1 Peter 4 tells us, Beloved, talking to believers, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. There are times in your life where life will be extremely difficult, even for Christians. And that leads us to the second principle. Let's get that one out of the way. Second principle, second truth is this. My faith in Jesus changes everything. Say that to yourself. My faith in Jesus changes everything. That is the truth that we should be pouring into our souls every single day. Mark 5, 27 through 28 says, she had heard the reports about Jesus. Don't you love that little phrase there? She heard about Jesus. What a great transition in our text. She endured much. She spent all she had. She didn't get any better. She only got worse. She was alone. She was helpless. She was hopeless. She was physically, emotionally, and financially drained. She was at her lowest point. She hit rock bottom. She was in the pit of despair, ready to give up. But she heard. She heard. She heard about Jesus. We don't know how she heard about Jesus. We don't know who specifically told her about Jesus. But somehow, some way, she heard about this man named Jesus and the power and the love that comes from him. I wonder who told her. Was it a relative, a friend, a coworker, an acquaintance? Maybe it was a stranger, someone she had never met before. And it makes me wonder, how many people do I pass by that are just like this woman? All she needed to hear, to turn hopelessness and helplessness to hopeful, was hearing about Jesus. I wonder, who do I pass by that just needs to hear about Jesus? Jesus changed her life. The scripture says, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, verse 28. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. After she heard about Jesus, listen, a flame of hope, a flame of faith began to flicker inside of her. It began to ignite. It was birthed inside of her. It was not perfect faith, but by any way, but it was faith. And here's what I want you to know this morning. Even though it wasn't perfect faith, it was desperate faith. Desperate faith. And just like her, if we're going to ever experience the extraordinary power of God in our everyday lives, you and I must have desperate faith. Well, that begs the question, what does desperate faith look like? What does it look like? Several characteristics straight from this particular passage. The first one, desperate faith is fixed on Jesus. Desperate faith is fixed on Jesus. It means it doesn't move. It is focused. This woman's faith was fixed on Jesus. Verse 27, she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Verse 28, if I can just touch him. Where was her focus? It was on Jesus. Nothing else. Not on the crowds, not on the disability, not on the ailment, not on the illness, not on the insecurity or the pride. It was focused on Jesus. It was fixed on him. Desperate faith is fixed on Jesus. Desperate faith is also dependent on Jesus. There's urgency here, church. There's a sense of urgency, a sense of dependence. Jesus wasn't seen as just an option. Jesus was the only solution. It was her only hope. Too many times when we are faced with difficult situations, what do? We lay that difficult situation on the table, and then we gather all the information, and we lay that thing down, and we say, okay, which options are going to be best? How are we going to handle this difficulty? I'm not saying that's inherently wrong, but this is what I will say. The sad thing for many of us, Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, we don't even have Jesus as an option on the table when difficulty shows up. Listen, Jesus is your only option. And when He is your focus, when He is what you are dependent on, you know what happens? Things become hopeful, don't they? Hope begins to rise up in the most darkest, desperate situations. I didn't say they're easier because they're not. They're not any easier. But there is hope in the situation. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That difficult situation that you wrote down, are you abiding in Christ in that situation? Are you clinging on to him? Are you grabbing a hold of him? His heart. His desire, His will. If you don't grab a hold of Him, you will not be able to do anything about the situation that you're in today. Desperate faith is also persistent towards Jesus. It is persistent toward Jesus. We don't know how long she had heard about Jesus, but the wording in verse 28 is incredibly awesome. Verse 28 says, for she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. This verse implies that some time had passed, but that phrase, for she said, is in the verb tense that describes continuous, ongoing action. Meaning that once she had heard about Jesus, when she heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God, Jesus can do something when there's nothing that can be done, she kept saying to herself over and over again, I need Jesus. She didn't know how to get to Jesus. She didn't know where Jesus was. She didn't even fully know who Jesus is. But she heard about Jesus and she kept saying to herself, if I can just get to Jesus. It was persistent faith. You see that in what she said, you see what she did. What did she do? There was a large crowd pressing in on Jesus. And here is this weak, frail, outcast woman. And she, like a great linebacker, busts right through that crowd, pushing people away. She wasn't going to let anybody stop her today. She was tired of trying to do it on her own way, the world's way. Nothing was going to keep her from the power of Jesus. Her faith was desperate for Jesus, and nothing was going to stop her. Is your faith desperate, persistent on Jesus? Is there anything in your way right now that is keeping you from Jesus? Maybe your pride? How many of us have been hurt this morning? And because of bitterness and pride, we are not willing to not only feel the forgiveness of Jesus, but to extend the forgiveness of Jesus. Maybe it's insecurity for you. You're a control freak like I am at times. You got to have control. What is it that's causing you not to be desperate for Jesus? Another characteristic we see about desperate faith. Desperate faith expects Jesus to move. I love this. It's expectant faith. She expects Jesus to do something. Verse 28, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. That phrase, made well, means to be made whole again, to be put back together again, to be restored. Jesus Christ owns the business and the marketplace of restoration. Nobody else does. Do you believe that he can make you whole again? Do you believe that he can restore you, restore your relationships? The woman in this passage clearly expected Jesus to move in her life. It was expectant faith, not demanding faith. If I do this, God, you got to do that. That's not her posture here. Her posture is not demanding Jesus to do anything. There is a difference. I will be made well is in the future tense, meaning what? It will happen one day. It may be tomorrow. It may be today. Maybe next month, next year, next decade. Maybe even in the next life when I see Jesus face to face. I don't know when it will happen, but I know it will happen because I know Jesus' power, and his power lives in me. And Paul would say, what he has started, he will complete. It's not demanding faith, but it is expecting faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Do you believe the last part of that verse? Listen to it again. For whoever would draw near to God, abide in him, cling on to him, grip on to him, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That reward may not happen today. But by faith, I cling on to the promises of God, and I know that my faith in him will be rewarded. She believed this, and what did she do with boldness? She approached him with what? Confidence. Do you believe in the promises of God today? Do you believe that God will do what he said he will do? If you do, then we can do what Hebrews 4:16 tells us to do. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in times of need. When you believe in the promises of God, when you believe that he rewards your faith, what does the scripture say? That we can with confidence draw into the throne of God where his grace is at. And what do? We can receive that mercy. We can not only find that grace and mercy, but we have the ability, the power in Christ to extend that mercy and that grace. Last thing, desperate faith is bigger than me and my situation. Desperate faith is bigger than you in your situation. This is awesome. Mark 5:33. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him, I love it, the whole truth. It's not because Jesus didn't know. That's not what happened here. Jesus knew. But what does she do? In genuine faith, desperate faith, she tells him the whole truth. She understood that God's activity in her life wasn't just for her needs to be met, but it was about his glory to be seen. Don't miss that truth. It wasn't just about her needs to be met. It was about his glory to be seen. The crowd is there. If it was just about her, after she got healed, she would have what? She would have left. She would have just left. I mean, think about that for a minute. Has God ever performed a miracle in your life where you've seen the incredible power of God in your life and in selfishness or not even thinking about it, you just left? You didn't share what Jesus had done in your life. Listen, his glory means more to him than you being healed. And when we get that right, you know what happens? We see God do incredible things every single day of our lives. In the mundane things of life, we see God move in miraculous ways. Think about it for a minute. She fell at his feet so that everyone would know what no other doctor could do. Jesus healed her. And not only that, when she touched Jesus, it showed the crowd that she not only was healed, but she was also restored back into the community. She was able to come to the tabernacle and worship just like everybody else was allowed to worship. Listen, life will be difficult, but faith in Jesus changes everything. What does all that mean? What do those two things mean, that life will be difficult, but faith in Jesus changes everything? That is such an important question to ask and answer. What does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? It means this: my faith in Jesus during difficult times invites the extraordinary power of God into my life right now, today. That's what it means. That you are inviting God to do incredible things in your life because you're choosing to live by faith and not by sight. Verse 29, and immediately, the scripture says, the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And listen to what Jesus says in verse 34. Don't pack up and check out right now. Listen, O'Charlie's will still be open when you get out. Don't worry about it. Look at what Jesus' response back to her is in verse 34. I love it. What does he say? He says, daughter. Would nobody would love her because of her illness. By faith, she came into a relationship with Jesus. And Jesus looks at her in her eye. And he says one of the greatest words in the New Testament. Matter of fact, this is the only place in the New Testament that this word is used in this particular context. And he looks at her right in the eyes with precision, piercing, pure love. Daughter. Daughter. This tells us that Jesus loved her. Jesus loved her before anybody else loved her. When nobody else wanted to be around her, Jesus loved her. And it also tells us something else, that Jesus was moved by her faith. Jesus was moved by her faith. The scripture says, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, shalom, restoration, restore of all things, and be healed of your disease. Even in a crowd of people, Jesus gives her hope in the midst of a difficult situation. What incredible hope for all of us here this morning. You're not lost in the crowd before Jesus. He knows what you are going through, and not only does he know, he cares about what you are going through. In the middle of the crowd, you by faith, you have his attention. You have his attention. So here's how we're going to close this morning. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. I'm going to ask you to stand right now, and I want to share a final thought with you. And I want you to believe it by faith. You today can experience God's power. The same Jesus who walked this earth 2,000 years ago, the one who healed and performed miraculous things that day when the woman was healed, is still willing, still able, and still powerful enough to perform a miracle in your life today. Today, you can experience the power of God. I know what some of you are thinking, though. You're doubting His power in your life right now. For some of you, God is calling you to do radical things in the name of Jesus. Things so radical in your life that when it's done and people see it, they would only say, God performed a miracle today. And you're struggling. You're struggling to live by faith and not by sight. Listen, there was a lot of people in that crowd that day. They were all pressing into Jesus, but there was only one. And in our context, there will only be very few willing to, by faith, grab the hem of the garment. You see, there are a lot of people who came that day and they didn't experience the power of God that day, but one did. One frail and weak woman did. And on that day, she experienced the power and love of Jesus, and her entire life was changed. There was only one who, in desperate faith, who grabbed a hold of Jesus. Will you be that one today? Desperate faith isn't perfect faith, but it is fixed, it is dependent, it is persistent, it is expectant, and it is bigger than you and your situation. She didn't care what anybody thought. She didn't care what anybody said. Today, like her, you can experience the power of God. Maybe this morning you don't know who Jesus is. You don't have a relationship with Jesus. You don't even know what it feels like to have your sins forgiven. And by faith, something's been ignited in you, and you see the beauty and the purity of Jesus' love for you. Listen, there is no greater freedom that you will experience in this life until you turn your heart to Jesus and say, yes, Jesus, I need you. I need you. I'm desperate for you. Maybe you're here today and you are a believer in Jesus, but you're broken. You're hurting. You're going through great difficulty. If you came here this morning doubting that God can do only what He can do in your life, I watched an incredible video about doubting. And so often we doubt God, but the person that was speaking in that video said, don't doubt God, doubt your doubts. I'm asking you, I'm imploring you to doubt your doubts and do not doubt God. So as we sing to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whatever you wrote down earlier in this message, I'm going to give you an opportunity, an invitation to lay it down at the feet of Jesus and in a marvelous way, touch His garment and ask in faith, God, I need your power in my hopeless situation. Change what I cannot change. Do what I cannot do. If that means faith in Jesus for you, all you got to do is come forward and say, I need Jesus. This is for you. This is your time to respond to the gospel of grace, to respond in faith and worship and love Him the way that He needs to be loved and worshiped.